I'd like to have you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I suppose this is one of the best known passages in all of Scripture. It's a danger to preach on it, therefore. But one certainly that must be precious to all of us. If you can imagine that for 3,000 years, God's people have been reading, reciting, and loving this psalm. It's been recited, of course, by children over and over again, clung to by aged parents and those who are sick and the dying, and sung by prisoners, and who knows what other events have caused people to call to mind this wonderful psalm, Psalm 23. As a pastor, when I used to be an active pastor and want to read something for people who were sick, on my way to the hospital, I'd sometimes wonder what to read, and then I would say to myself, I'll read Psalm 23. And then about as quick as I think about that, I discard it, thinking, well, that's a psalm that's so common that everybody knows it, and they've probably heard it a dozen times in their hospital bed the way it is, or in the rest home. And yet, when the going really gets tough, it's not, as Dr. Schuller so often said, that the tough get going. But when the going gets really tough, then it seems to me that the sick very often will say to me, why don't you just read Psalm 23 for me? There's a certain majesty about this psalm. There's a certain, if I can say it, a magic almost, that unless you are in a needy condition, really needy condition, you won't understand the power of it. It's like so many songs that we sing. We can sing them in church, and they will hardly move us to any kind of emotion. But if we happen to be sick, or lost a loved one, or a child became maimed, or some other tragedy comes, then we come to church and we sing some of those songs, and we can hardly finish them because our emotions run so strong because of the wonderful words in it. And it is the same thing that's true with Psalm 23. It's only really when you go through deep trials and difficulties that you begin to understand how powerful and how wonderful that song, the psalm, really is. And so this morning, whether you are flying with eagles or having a hard time just putting one foot in front of the other, I hope that you will be encouraged with this wonderful psalm. I read it now at this time. What you hear is the very word of God. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley, of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you looked, if you had a chance to look at the title of the sermon, which you don't, because I'm here as a surprise this morning, but I have chosen the title, The Lord is My Shepherd, That's All I Want. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. I want you to think about that a little bit. Can that really be true? I mean, it's a cute title, isn't it? At least I thought it was a cute title. But is it really true? If the Lord is my shepherd, is that all I want? You know, we live in an age of discontent, don't we? When is it that we ever can say, that's all I want? The more we have, it seems, the more we want and the more we need. We were reminded some time back with my sister-in-law had sent us a little note on the back of a Campbell's bean can on the label of that. She had cut the label off the can and sent us a note. And she said, I was reminded by someone that during the Depression, her mother was so poor that she didn't have paper to write on to send her mother a note for Christmas. And there was a neighbor lady who said, well, I'll buy a can of beans from you and you can have an envelope and a stamp. Well, my mother-in-law said to her, well, that's fine, but I don't have paper. That's so poor. And the neighbor lady said, cut the label off the can and write on the back of that, you have an envelope and stamp that I will give you because that will be what I will give you for that can of beans. Today we have all kinds of paper, don't we? We have email and we have tweets and faxes and everything else. But certainly we are no more satisfied, I take it, than those who lived during the Depression and who lived during times of poverty. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I need. Well, let's think about that a little bit more this morning. First of all, we're going to think about the Lord being our shepherd. And the first thing that I'd like to take note of the fact is that that really is the theme of the Bible. Those two words, the Lord and the word shepherd. If you think of the word Lord, you find that this word is all capital letters. And if you happen to have electronic concordance, a computer on your computer like I do, you can type in the word Lord and use all capital letters. And if you do a search that is case sensitive, looking just for the word Lord with all capital letters, you'll find that it is used over 5,000 times. Obviously, Lord, L-O-R-D, all capital letters, is a strong, strong theme in the Bible. It's got to be about the Lord, because with all capital letters, not the word Lord with small letters, capital L and then small O and R D, that's only used about 300 or 400 times. So when it speaks about the Lord, we are talking about language that's used throughout the Bible. And then when we think about the word shepherd, the Lord being shepherd, that also is something that we find throughout the Bible. If you remember, I opened this morning's sermon or this morning's worship with Psalm 95. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Or you think about what Isaiah says in that famous chapter, Isaiah chapter 40, when he begins by saying, comfort ye my people, and then later on he will say, He tends His flock like a shepherd, and gently leads those who are with young. Well, what if we think about Isaiah 53, where we are familiar with the words, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And then we come to John chapter 10, and Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And at the end of the Gospel of John, he speaks to Peter and he says, feed my sheep. And Paul in Acts chapter 20 tells the elders of Ephesus to be good shepherds of the sheep, that they are in charge of that flock. So if you think about the words Lord and shepherd, you have to think about the entire Bible, because it certainly is about the Lord being shepherd. And then if you think a little bit more carefully about that word Lord, all capital letters, we're not talking about Elohim even, which is the name of God, as you know, or El Shaddai. It doesn't say El Shaddai, it doesn't say Elohim, but it talks about the Lord being our shepherd. And that is, when you think about that, that's not the God of AA. You know, some great power someplace, some impersonal power. It's not the God of the deists, who is just a creator God. Not a personal God, but just a creator God. You need more than that to say that's all I need. To have a creator God is more than I need. I mean, it's not, I need more than that. I was thinking about that a while back when I was read a bit of news about a new star that was discovered, a star that would hold 1 million of our suns. Can you imagine that? A star so big that it would hold 1 million of our suns. Our sun is 3 million miles around. I was thinking about that as I was trying to get to sleep. And then I started to think about how long it must have taken that light of that star to get to the earth. And I think about how fast light travels. And light travels about, it goes around the world in about 6 seconds. And then I wonder how long it would take light to get across our Milky Way that we live in that cluster of stars. 6 seconds, 6 hours, 6 days, 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years, 100,000 years? And you begin to think about God as creator, and I become smaller and smaller and smaller, and the earth becomes smaller, and it is just, I'm just a speck on a speck. Faith in the Creator isn't all I want. I need to have a Lord. I need to have a Savior. I need to have a God who is personal. And that's what we're dealing with when we talk about the Lord being our shepherd. As you know, Lord is not the right word really here, is it? That's a substitute word. Now, those of you who are Bible studiers know that the word with all capital letters is a substitute for the word Jehovah or Yahweh. And you say, how in the world did we get Lord then if the original word wasn't Lord? And why is it that all the Bibles have the word Lord instead of Jehovah or Yahweh? And that's a good question, isn't it? Because the word Lord came when the Jews wouldn't use the word Jehovah or Yahweh. It was too holy for them. And so they took the word Yahweh or Jehovah and they took all the vowels out and they put different vowels in. And when they saw that word with different vowels in, they would read the word that those vowels represented, and that word was Lord. So every time they came to the word Jehovah, they wouldn't read that word because it was too holy. And they would read the word Lord, Lord instead. But it is that word Yahweh or Jehovah that is the glorious name that the Bible sings about. Lord, our Lord, thy glorious name. It is Jehovah. That's the name that is so glorious. That's the name that the wicked may not use because it doesn't belong to them. It belongs to God's people. And if you remember, when it came to Israel, it came to Abraham before that, but when it came to Israel, it was at the time of Exodus chapter 3, and it was about 400 years. It was not about. It was 400 years after the time of Abraham, and God comes to Moses and tells Moses he has to deliver his people, take his people out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and bring them into the promised land. And Moses says to God, well, who shall I say sent me? And God says, tell them the I am sent you. And it is that I am that really is the essence of that word Jehovah or Yahweh. And so, what is there about that word I am that's so wonderful and so important and that was so holy? And what was so wonderful and important and so holy about that word I am or Yahweh, which really was that word, is that the God who is delivering them from Egypt is their covenant God, is the God who had promised something to Abraham and was now fulfilling it. He was the God who doesn't change, ever. He doesn't ever change. When we are little, maybe we want to be an astronaut or a fireman or something like that. And when we grow up, we maybe become an astronaut or a fireman or a firewoman or something, but we grew up and we changed. God never changes. He doesn't change. So what's important about that? It's important because His promises don't change. His Word doesn't change. Nothing changes about God. He is faithful. And the God who is faithful keeps His promise, and He keeps His promise to Abraham. And what did He promise Abraham? He promised Abraham that land of Canaan. And for that promise, God almost destroys Egypt. Because He made a promise, and He doesn't go back on that promise. For the sake of that promise, He kills all the firstborn in Egypt. For the sake of that promise, He opens up the Red Sea. For the sake of that promise, He delivers His people just as He said He would. So that on Mount Sinai, when they get the law, He could say to them, this is Jehovah your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. So you see, Jehovah is a key word when we're thinking about shepherd. It is the promise-keeping, the eternal, the changeless, the covenant-keeping God. Has He made a promise? Then He will keep it. And you see, it's a stunning metaphor when you think about it. When you think about Jehovah being shepherd, Jehovah is my shepherd. You think about that a little bit. Now, we don't know in Washington much about shepherd and what shepherds go through, but in California, my best friend didn't marry a Dutch woman, didn't marry a German woman, didn't marry an Italian woman, but he married a Basque. And Basques are shepherds. And in the early days of California, the Basque people shepherded sheep over those dry hills, just like David did, huh? In that same kind of country. And the thing about a shepherd, if you remember from David too, a shepherd doesn't run out to McDonald's for lunch or go home to sleep or for dinner at night and leave the sheep alone. A shepherd stays with his sheep all the time. He eats with them and he sleeps with them and he protects them from predators. And maybe he has a chuck wagon to allow him to do that, but he stays with his sheep. And now you have to remember that the Lord is our shepherd. He doesn't change. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. He will never leave us or forsake us because that's how a shepherd is. He has unceasing love, unceasing attention, unceasing care, unceasing commitment to his sheep. It's really a stunning metaphor, isn't it, when you think about that. And of course, when you think about Jesus, you see how real that metaphor is, I mean, he didn't talk down to us, he was with us. He became like us in every respect except for sin. Okay, the Lord is shepherd. It's a stunning thought, but so what? I mean, so what? The devil knows that. The devil knows that the Lord is shepherd. There's no skin off of his nose, I mean, if I can put it that way. But so what for me? Unless I can add that other word. The Lord is my shepherd, you see. Now we're talking about some good news, aren't we, The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If you don't have that word my in there, it is just like so much information. But this good shepherd, this eternal I am, says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I lead them into pleasant pastures. So you have to have all five of those words to find joy in this psalm. Otherwise, it is just an amazing psalm, but now it becomes a precious psalm. And the kind of comfort that we are thinking about, the Lord being our shepherd, has to be pretty obvious, doesn't it? The Lord is the word Lord is like a almost like a this makes it awfully shallow, but the word Lord is not given to the wicked. He's their creator. He's their judge. But the Lord is Lord to his people. It's almost like a nickname. And like I said, that makes it a little bit shallow, but I want to get at it that way. When I was in college, I had Professor Snapper as a teacher. Professor Snapper was from Lyndon, Washington, and I didn't know anything about Lyndon, Washington then. But when I took a church in Lyndon, Washington, there was an elderly woman there whose name was Snapper, and that was Dr. Snapper's mother. And I would visit her in the rest home, and first time I went there, of course, I talked about her son, that I had her son as a professor, and she liked that because I said nice things about him, you know. I could have said nicer things if he had given me better grades, but anyhow. But I said nice things about her, about him, and then once I remember she said, oh, Spud was always like that. I thought, Spud? Yeah, that's what his friends called him. His friends called him Spud. Jesus said, when you go to the Father, when you go to the Lord, say, our Father. It has that intimate sound, and that word Lord has that intimate relationship. There's an intimate relationship, a friend relationship, a companion relationship that we have with our eternal Father. The Gentiles don't know Him as Father. They know His power and they know His divinity, and they know that He is a judge, and their conscience accuses them. But Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. He is that unchanging, loving God who has made a commitment to you in your baptism that He will wash and He will cleanse and He will adopt you as His children and He will never forsake you as long as you shall live. And now you begin to read the Bible and you see it's not a history book. It has history in it, but it's not a history book. It's not a letter from the governor of the universe. But it is from the Lord, Jehovah, who doesn't change, who encourages us and warns us and directs us and pleads for us and reminds us and weeps over us and who dies for us. It's that Lord who's our shepherd. And that's why the Ten Commandments can begin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And we don't have to. It doesn't come to us as a big stick. But the Ten Commandments come to us as our mother who would say to us as children, put on your helmet if you're going to ride your bike. This is the way of safety. This is the way of blessing. And so God doesn't come to us in the Ten Commandments to begin with, I am the judge of heaven and earth. He says, I'm the Lord your God who loves you, who has made promises to you. And I will keep them. And if that is true, if the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. That's all I want. It's not like we use want so easy. It's not like having a birthday cake and blowing out the candles and saying, what did you wish for? Of course, and then don't tell us because wish won't come true. But when the Lord is our shepherd, that's all I want. It's got to be true. He is unchanging. He is the I Am. He doesn't change. He doesn't forget about it. He doesn't love us one day in eternity and then forget about us in time. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that's all I want. And then David goes on to talk about the consequences of not wanting. And I'm going to be a little short on this, but he talks about contentment. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. That's a wonderful picture of contentment, isn't it? Now you have to think once again about a shepherd and sheep. David having spent so many days in the wilderness. Pictures here, if the Lord is our shepherd, that He finds an oasis for us. He sees in the distance palm trees and green grass and a blue pond and sheep lying in the grass chewing their cud. If they were hungry, they would be standing up. If they were afraid, they would be fidgeting, but they are chewing their cud. They are there. They are lying down. And that's what David thinks about when he thinks about Jehovah God. I'm content. I'm content. I'm content because my shepherd is none other than the Creator of heaven and earth, the promise keeper, the I Am who does not change. He is the God, He is the shepherd who has spared not His own Son. And then you think, as Paul said, is there any good thing that He would withhold from us? Think about our pastor in the hospital today. Is there any good thing he doesn't understand that, maybe. But is there any good thing that God will withhold if he hasn't withheld his own son? I mean, it's like if we were children, if our fathers would give us $100, won't he give us a nickel? You know, I mean, if God spared not his own son, is there any good thing? And because of that, we can be content. We can lie down. We don't have to be fidgety. He is our God. The Creator is our Father. Therefore, I shall not want. And he also talks, I believe, about a safe path. Not only will we be content, but we will have a safe path. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the midst of total darkness, in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you think about the darkness that we live in. We don't know right from wrong today. Moral darkness, spiritual darkness. But the divine shepherd guides me in the paths of righteousness. He shows me the right way. Sometimes we call it, we say about people, and it's not very polite, but I've heard that said, but anyhow, he's as dumb as an ox. Did you ever hear that? Yeah. You think, well, that's not very polite, but we're called sheep. That's even worse. There's nothing dumber than a sheep. I have a book, or used to have a book, by the name of Keller, a man by the name of Keller. I think the book's title was The Shepherd Looks at Sheep, or something like that. And he had a whole book about the dumbness of sheep, and how if there wasn't a shepherd, they would just eat that little circle. They'd eat it bare to the ground. They wouldn't know where to go from there. They would wander off and wander off a cliff, and they have no protection, and they are vulnerable, and so on and so forth. And Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's the kind of people we are. Left to ourselves, we would self-destruct. But he will not allow that. Our shepherd will not allow that. He will guide us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You think about that once. If a flock comes back to the owner of the sheep and the flock is half there and half of them are gone, and the other half are diseased and flea-bitten and can't see out of one eye or the other eye. And, I mean, the shepherd comes and he brings this scraggly bunch of sheep to the shearers, to the boss, and the boss says, where are the rest of the sheep? Ah, you know how dumb sheep are. You know how dumb sheep are. That's not an excuse for the shepherd, is it? That's why he's a shepherd. Because sheep go astray, and he is to lead them, and he is to guide them. And now it says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He will guide me. His honor is at stake. In the day of judgment, if I should fall away, the devil isn't going to point at me and say, ha ha, look what I did to him. The devil is going to point to God. What are you, some kind of wimp? That you can't protect your sheep? Look what I did with this lamb of yours. He guides us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That does talk about an abundant life, doesn't it? Huh? And it talks about a life of certainty. Our salvation is not in doubt if the Lord is our shepherd. You think about that a little more this morning, and it talks about surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I don't know if you have ever seen a sheepdog. A sheepdog is a marvelous creature. They are so smart. They just crouch there behind the sheep, and they make sure that the sheep go the direction they want. They nip at their heels, but they are so smart. It's a joy just to watch a sheepdog work. And that's the idea of goodness and mercy shall follow me. It's not a two-step program that I am engaged in, that if I do such and such, goodness will follow me, and if I do so and so, mercy will follow me. But it is as if goodness and mercy are two sheepdogs, one named goodness and one mercy, and they pursue us. Goodness and mercy pursue us so that we will live in the house of the Lord forever. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful picture. Not when the tough get going. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. But the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. How could one want with the Lord as his shepherd or her shepherd? May God give you that courage today as you go back out into the world. Amen. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you are our shepherd and that your mercy and love pursue us. We pray that this vision will encourage us now, but especially in times when we think we have been deserted, when we cannot even pray, when we wonder what's up, then may we look at you, Jehovah, our great shepherd, and realize that we will lack nothing. And that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And what a blessing that is when our conscience accuses us, that then we might remember that you grant us and credit us the perfect satisfaction and righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that as your children, we may call on you as Father and rest upon you as Lord. For Jesus' sake, amen.